And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it's great to be back in San Antonio, and I just returned from our Prophecy Conference in Johnston, Rhode Island, right outside of Providence. Great place. I was there with my good friend, August Rosado, and we had a great time. The Lord really blessed. Great conference there. The church, Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple. The staff couldn't have been more helpful. Last night, we finished up with Israel Night. I had a great time, and we tied it all up. August did a great job bringing it all to a close. 16th year of his Bible conference there, and his ministry, Today in Bible Prophecy. You can check it out. He's a soul winner. He wins souls, and man, that's his passion. In fact, he just got back from Israel. He's been to Israel twice this year on trips going over there to do soul winning, to do just that, to go over. So I've been encouraging him. He needs to take a group of soul winners over there. There's nothing wrong with that. If they don't have Jesus Christ, they're on their way to hell. And they need to know God's plan of redemption. Great job, August, and thank you to all the people at Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple. A great time there and a great time of studying God's Word. I know Dad's been there several times, and they're faithful listeners of our radio stations, the network that we're on up in New England, the Blount radio stations, WARV, promoted the conference, and so we're very thankful. Well, we've got quite a few questions to get to today, and so let's go right to our questions. Nancy Kenna sends in a question. Can you tell us when the future 40 years of desolation of Egypt will occur? Before the rapture, during the tribulation? What is the timeline for this event? In your opinion, what event will occur to cause the desolation?
Well, let me just say, Nancy, you've made some presumptions that I don't agree with. The first part of your question, can you tell us when the future 40 years of the desolation of Egypt will take place? If you'll read that entire chapter, and this is found always, by the way, if you're sending us a question, put in the passage of Scripture that you're dealing with. I do believe that she has been dealing with the book of Ezekiel chapter 29. I think that's what she's talking about, because it does mention in Ezekiel chapter 29, verses 11 to 13, that there's going to be a 40-year period of time. Verse 13, yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of the 40 years will I gather the Egyptians from the people wherever they have been scattered. In verses 11, 12, and 13, it mentions the 40 years, and in verse 12, the desolate 40 years of period of time for the Egyptian people. But in the context, this is not talking about the future. I believe it's talking about the past. If you continue to read this chapter and go down to verse 17 and start reading from verses 17 all the way through verse 21, you see that it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who is going to come and attack Egypt. You might remember that Nebuchadnezzar, he was the crown prince in 605 BC when he took Daniel and his three buddies into the captivity. Nebuchadnezzar was on his way. He came out of it was Babylon, modern-day Iraq. He went into Syria. He was in the process of defeating the Assyrians when the Egyptians came up to join in the battle against Babylon. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's army defeated the Assyrians, and then he drove Egypt back down through that land bridge, which is modern-day Israel, into northern Africa, into Egypt. At that point in time, he devastated the Egyptians, because this was key for him be able to come to power as the empire would be developed, the Babylonian Empire, because his father died, and then the crown prince, Nebuchadnezzar, would return to Babylon to become king of Babylon. So study the text in which you're asking the question from, Nancy. It's not talking about future, it's talking about the past. Nebuchadnezzar did scatter the Jews, took them out of Israel for 70 years. They were in the Babylonian captivity starting that 70 years in 605 BC. It's the same time, I believe, as the text seems to indicate when we're talking about the 40 years of desolation for Egypt. So that happened in the past. It's not going to take place before the rapture, during the tribulation, or whenever happened in the past.
Great point. And thank you, Nancy. Cindy Wilson sends in a question. I have always believed in the rapture. I have studied the books of Daniel and Revelation. Lately, I have been reading some material that puts forth a post-tribulation rapture. I was listening to Jimmy DeYoung on Point of View Radio, and I was hoping for some guidance and further study on this question.
Cindy, I've got to tell you, don't study other books. Study the book. The Bible, of course, is what I'm talking about. Man's opinions will not stack up against God's holy word. You need to study God's word on any subject, and in particular, Bible prophecy. And I would suggest don't study my books apart from the word of God. If my book coincides with what God's word says, then you're okay. And I may give you some points, some ideas, some information that will assist you in studying the word of God. But don't be setting aside the Bible and reading other material, for example, about this post-tribulation rapture. That would mean that the rapture of the church takes place at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And what that would actually mean from a practical point is that at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, all of us who are Christians have gone through the 7 years. All of a sudden, we're raptured out, we're taken up to heaven, and then we get on those white horses and come right back. Does not seem practical that that would be the case. I mean, forget the scriptures just for a moment. Why would the Lord let us suffer through 7 years of tribulation and then take us up to the heaven and get us on a white horse and bring us right back? Why wouldn't he just leave us here? That's from a logical perspective. I'll get to the word in just a moment. The fact is that the Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 10, we shall not have to face this tribulation. He says in Revelation chapter 3, I will keep you from, not take you out of the tribulation. I will keep you from, and grammatically, that's exactly what it's talking about. The rapture happens before the tribulation period, not during the tribulation period. Cindy, let me suggest that you look at several passages of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, describe how the rapture is going to take place. Jesus will shout, archangel will shout, trump of God will sound, and those of us who are alive and remain on the earth shall be caught up to meet him in the air. We're going to go to be with Jesus Christ. Verse 17 of that passage says we'll never leave his presence after that. Verse 18 says comfort each and every one of us with this thought. Now think about that. If the Lord exhorts us through the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the people in Thessaloniki about the rapture of the church, comfort ye one another with this thought. What comfort are we going to have going through a seven-year tribulation period and then doing a quick trip to the heavenlies and back on those white horses? So study the scriptures. That'll help you to have a better understanding of what you're looking at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Our bodies will be made so that we can go into the heavenlies and live forever. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 1, and the Apostle John is writing from the Isle of Patmos, and I believe he was literally translated from the Isle of Patmos into the third heaven, because chapter 4, verse 2 of Revelation, through all of chapter 4 and the rest of chapter 5, indicate that John is in the throne room in the heavenlies, there where God the Father is and Jesus at his right hand. And so it is that chapter 4, verse 1 is depicting the rapture of the church. John says, I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Well, now that's apocalyptic literature. I play trumpet. I have a Bach Stradivarius trumpet. Trumpets don't talk to you. If you have a nice pucker on your lips and put it to the mouthpiece, you can get a very melodious sound. Mm. But they do not talk to you. I played it for many years. My trumpet never talked to me. That's apocalyptic. It's talking about the trumpet sound calling us up to be with him. The last part of that verse, chapter 4, verse 1, book of Revelation says, and then I will show you the things that must happen hereafter. And from chapter 4, verse 2 through 19:10, 16 chapters, detailed information, Cindy, about this period of time called the tribulation period.
Piggybacking off of that question, Dad, Lark Sessions sends in a question, and he also heard you on Point of View. He's basically asking us the question, how are world leaders going to explain the disappearance of so many people?
Now, I would have to be a prophet or the son of a prophet to be able to answer that particular question. But let me just say this. When it does happen, there will be the impact and the influence of the Antichrist and Satan, who will help them to explain away actually what did happen. You might notice on television and in the many of the movies coming out of Hollywood, there's a lot of these movies and our television programs that are focusing on extraterrestrial events. In other words, the mysterious and all that's happening. Mm-hmm. I do believe that this is a setup. It's setting the world up so that someone can come and explain what happened to all the Christians. And with the attack on Christians, not only in the Muslim world, but you'd have to say in our world as well, you have to realize that indeed people would say, boy, it's good to have these Christians out of here. They were the ones causing all the problems. Glad they're gone. I think that's a part of what's going to be happening.
Jerry Jones says it a question. I know when the rapture occurs, we will be called up in the air to meet him in the sky. Will our flesh, our body fall dead and our spirits go to meet him to be transformed?
Well, indeed, there are three parts to each and every one of us, the body, the soul, and the spirit. If a person dies who is a Christian before the rapture of the church, then the soul and the spirit go immediately into the heavenlies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our bodies, if we die before the rapture, but go into a grave, or maybe they're destroyed somehow in a fire or swept away in a tornado of some type, whatever, the body, when the rapture takes place, of dead Christians will be brought back together with those souls and spirits that have already gone into the heavenlies. At the same time, those of us, remember I quoted this just a few moments ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And so our bodies are going to become glorified in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, be a body like Jesus Christ. And that body, soul, and spirit, that glorified body, soul, and spirit, will be taken into the heavenlies. And that's how we'll live throughout eternity.
Here's a question that kind of piggybacks off of that. Where are the dead in Christ right now, Dad?
The dead in Christ are in the heavenlies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those people who die not knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior go to Hades, and that is a holding area for all lost people. They will be resurrected. That will be the second resurrection, Revelation chapter 20, when they will be taken into the presence of Jesus at the great white throne judgment to be sentenced forever to the lake of fire. This is Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. But people who die in Christ will be caught up to be with him. Their bodies change into glorified bodies. And that soul and spirit that's already in the heavenlies will be brought back together with that body.
You know, and you mentioned the great white throne judgment. And just this on a personal note, I speak a lot to young people and also to adults. And as I talk to them about the great white throne judgment, it's not until that point that all tears are wiped away in the heavenlies. And I believe it's because we as Christians will see those people that we never witnessed to, which, you know, we use prophecy. We use the study of the last days to motivate us to live pure and productive lives in this world and to evangelize, to be about the work of telling others about Jesus Christ. So thank you for that question. Colleen Moncada comes in and she sends a question. I've been looking into and finally understanding covenant theology, replacement theology, etc. My question is, what doctrinal errors do covenant and replacement theology lead to?
Colleen, let me just say, this is a very deep subject. I'm not going to be able to go real deep into it, but let me give you some surface thoughts to consider. And coming to our big conference we're going to have over there in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, will assist you in understanding this better. Covenant theology basically approaches the Word of God not from a literal perspective, but many parts of it, in particular the prophetic parts of the book of the entire Bible, rather, are looked at allegorically. That's a non-literal approach to interpreting the scriptures. Real problems come about that because that then makes you God to some extent. If you can say, well, this portion of the Bible is literal and this portion of the Bible is not literal. See, only God knows that, and God wrote a book for us, and he's not trying to fake us out. He's not trying to confuse us. In fact, he is not the author of confusion. I believe the entire Bible is literal. Covenant theology would not agree with that particular statement, so that's important for you to understand that. Covenant theology also basically says that God has finished with the Jewish people. He has no plan in the future for the Jewish people. That means you have to negate the four unconditional promises that the Lord made to the Jewish people. I'm talking about the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapters 12 and 15, which promises that there will be a Jewish nation forever. The land covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 30, that the Jewish people will have a piece of real estate and actually 10 times the size that it is today. The Davidic covenant over in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which says that one of King David's descendants will build the temple. King Solomon did build the temple. That was the first installment in the fulfillment of that covenant. But he said one day in the future, and that kingdom that he established for King Solomon will be forever. There will be a temple on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem, and a descendant of King David, and that, of course, would be Jesus Christ, will rule and reign from that temple. And by the way, King David is going to be the co-regent of that particular temple as well during that time. And then the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31, which is not given to the church, it's given to Israel and Judah. Read the text, Jeremiah 31, 31. I give my new covenant to Israel and to Judah. Those four covenants, according to covenant theology, would have to be negated because these are the plans and the promises that God has made to the Jewish people, and that has to be fulfilled. Replacement theology basically is the same as what I've been talking about as you relate to covenant theology. The church replaces the Jew in God's plan for the future. And these are totally satanic ideas. I have to say that very strongly. I believe these are satanic ideas that have been propagated through covenant theology and replacement theology. And just go to the Word, look at it literally, Colleen, and that'll help you to understand.
And be very careful, Colleen. There are a lot of ministries out there today, radio ministry, church ministries that are propagating covenant theology, replacement theology. Find a good website. Ours is a terrific one to go to find out who we link ourselves to. There are other good websites out there that you can link to or look at and find out which are the ministries that believe in the right eschatology and the right theology. Dennis Nelson sends us a question, and he was watching one of our YouTube videos. By the way, you can go to Prophecy Today and watch our PTV, Prophecy Today video. And we have a YouTube channel that you can go to and watch a 10-minute video of the recaption of what's taking place on with video assistance and extra footage and other things that will help you in your understanding of what's taking place in our world today. But on the YouTube video, Dad did a program about the 63rd birthday of Israel. You mentioned that the name Jew came from Judah in 2 Kings 16. I was unable to confirm this. Can you help?
Be happy to, Dennis. Go back to that passage in Scripture sometime, 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, again, here's a context. You got to look at things around that particular verse that you're talking about. And the verse 5 talks about Syria and Israel. Now, Israel would be the northern kingdom. The 10 tribes who went into the north, they would be different than Judah. Now, Judah would be the two tribes in the south. That would be Benjamin and Judah. Remember, this division came after King Solomon had reigned for 40 years as king of Israel. After his reign of 40 years, you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, that's when the division comes between the 10 tribes in the north, Israel, two tribes in the south, Judah. Well, Syria, the king of Syria, and also the king of Israel, come to Jerusalem Verse 5 says, to make war. That is what we're talking about here. Judah is the focus. And then when you get to verse 6, it talks about, and they drove the Jews from Elath. Now, Judah and Jews, synonymous terms in the context of verses 5 and 6. Some other places you can find this. The book of Ezra, chapter 4 and verse 12, talks about the Jews. In fact, the word Jew is used 75 times in the Old Testament, mostly in the books of Esther and Nehemiah. Other places as well, like right here in 2 Kings, but Esther and Nehemiah predominantly use the word Jew. 186 verses in the New Testament use the word Jew, but Jew and Judah synonymous there.
Thank you, Dennis, for sending that in. That's a great question. Well, Dad, our time's up for this week. I know that you've got to hit the road, and you're traveling. You've got a lot of things to do. We are extremely thankful that you take time out of your busy schedule to educate people that have intelligent questions and are seeking knowledge and understanding of eschatology and the study of the last days and where we are on God's timetable. And I think that as that clock keeps getting closer and closer, I think that, you know, the rapture could happen right now. If it doesn't happen now, ask me again in 5 minutes, I'll say it could happen then. So, you know, we are living, expecting, and looking for Christ to return. We actually receive a reward for looking for the return of Christ, the rapture of the church, and so thank you, Dad, for taking the time out of your busy schedule to sit and answer these questions. Well, as always, we give you the chance to say the last word to us, Dad, and give us an encouragement as we go through our week and living our lives for Jesus Christ.
Several things you said there, Jim. Intelligent questions. Indeed, every one of these questions have been very intelligent. They've displayed to me and to you, Jim, that there are people interested in knowing exactly what's going to happen in the future. Well, hey, that's the case. We know that. You know, the most listened radio program and the most watched television program happens to be the weather report. People want to know what's going to happen in the future as it relates to the weather. I bet the last time you called somebody in some other part of the world, first question you asked was, how are you doing? The second question, well, how's the weather out there? So we want to know what the future holds, and Bible prophecy reveals to us what the future holds. And that reward you were talking about over there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, I ran the race, fought the fight, kept the faith, and I'm finished now. And I tell you what, laid up for me is a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, for all who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Friends, you're never going to be capable of truly loving the appearing of Jesus Christ unless you study and know what is happening. So many things are unfolding in our world, and they have a relationship to the prophetic passages, the prophetic scenario laid out in God's Word dealing with the end times. I think it's key for you to understand all of these things and make certain that you have a good understanding that'll be very practical to you. It will cause you, as Jim was talking about, to live from moment to moment, expecting Christ to come at any moment. I don't think I'd even go 5 minutes, Jim. The next minute, if you ask the question, I might say Jesus Christ is coming. Well, thank you for your prayers as Judy and I traveled across the country, going from church to church, teaching these same truths to Christians who really want to know what is happening in this day and how it relates to God's prophetic scenario and the Word of God. You know, it'll help you to make certain, as Jimmy mentioned, that you're prepared for that any moment event, the rapture of the church, living pure in light of that and productively moving forward until Jesus Christ does come back. Again, thank you so very much, my friends. Jim, thanks a lot for having me on the broadcast and letting me answer these questions. We look for more questions next week on Prophecy Q&A Live right here on our 24/7, 365-day-a-year radio station. It's an internet radio station, Prophecy Today Radio. We're so grateful for the privilege and opportunity to serve the Lord this way, and we're thankful for you, my dear friends, who pray for us and support us in so many ways. Until next week, having discussed everything we've talked about on this program today. I can only basically say if we're around next week, we're going to continue to answer your question, but make certain that you keep looking up, because Jesus Christ at any moment could shout and call us up to be with him. That only leaves me one thing to say. Jesus is coming. It could be today. So let's keep looking up until...